John chapter 20, I want to draw your attention tonight, especially to verses 11 through to 16, where we read that Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. That's what marks her out. She's standing, but she's weeping. Profusely weeping and shedding tears at the empty tomb. And perhaps that's how you feel tonight. Perhaps you are a weeper. This day your heart is broken. Or perhaps this week you have felt like this, standing weeping. But she doesn't stand alone. We know that Jesus also is standing. She hasn't seen it yet, but we know that he is standing in the scene as well. And when you stand to weep, you can be sure you're not standing to weep alone. Jesus is also standing nearby. He is also present. He is always near us, always observing us. He never leaves us or forsakes us, and certainly not when we are weeping and brokenhearted. So he's standing, unseen, unfelt, unknown, unrecognized, unrealized. But he's there. He's very much there, very much present, because he's always there. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Passing through them with you. Well, here he is. Mary is brokenhearted. She's passing through the sorrows. She has great grief at the rivers of departure, at the rivers of stress, at the rivers of trial, at the river of loss. But Jesus is standing, passing through the waters with her. Now, as I said, she doesn't see him. Not at all. And we read here that she looks into the empty tomb. Verse 11. She stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked. And looked into the sepulchre. She's looking into the empty tomb in the hope of perhaps seeing him. But he's not there. Not in the tomb. Not in the place of the dead. She's looking in the wrong place. You know, you can look in the wrong place for Jesus. And that's what Mary does. She's looking into the wrong place. She even stooped to look. She even bowed down to gaze in. She is seeking Jesus. She is stooping to seek Jesus. That's good. It's good to stoop to seek the Lord. But still, it's the wrong place. And she can't find him. But she does seek him. And it is with a whole heart that she seeks him. And it is with a broken heart that she seeks him. Not in the right way. And not in the right place. But there's one thing about Mary. She has the right heart. The right heart. He is not here. He is risen. But she doesn't know that. She gets into her mind this wrong thought. This wrong thought possesses her. This wrong thought controls her. As often we are controlled by wrong thoughts. And the wrong thought is that someone has taken away her Lord. And here she looks in, and when she looks in, she sees something remarkable. Even Peter and John didn't see this. Verse 12, seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. There these two angels sit, like the cherubim on the mercy seat. There they sit, and she looks in, and she sees remarkable things. Angels in celestial garments, angels in white appearing. And she hears remarkable things. Angels that speak to her and talk to her. Woman, why weepest thou? She sees angels. She hears angels. But she doesn't see the Lord. And she doesn't hear Christ. And these angels, remarkable as the sight is, they don't bring her comfort. It doesn't satisfy her soul. Oh, what people would give for a sight of angels. What people would do to see angels and to hear angels. It would change their life. It would transform them. But she sees them. She hears them. And it's a trifle to her. This is nothing to her. Doesn't mean a thing to her. She doesn't stop crying, though she sees angels. She doesn't stop wailing, though she hears these celestial beings. She doesn't go home rejoicing and say, I've seen angels. I've had a great celestial experience. I've had a great sensation in the presence of angels. The experience doesn't satisfy. It doesn't do anything. Angel visits and wonderful sights do not give her peace or joy or comfort. It's not angelic experiences that she's seeking. It's not celestial beings that she wants. It's not the powers of heaven upon earth being manifested in the tomb that she desires. It's only one. Jesus. She just wants her Lord. The Lord who freed her. The Lord who redeemed her. You know, of course, that she was possessed by seven devils. Her life was misery. Her existence on earth was like a hell on earth, prison by the demons, possessed by foul spirits, full of malice and hatred and bitterness that possessed and destroyed and ruined her life. But Jesus had set her free, and she loves her Lord. And it's only him that she wants. And it's for him that she weeps. And so she seeks Jesus. Nothing less than her Lord. And I tell you this, Mary is so wise. What little we are sometimes satisfied with. What little in life does us. What shiny colors. What toys, even less than angels. What pleasures in life seem to be enough for us. But not even heaven's angels are enough for this woman. Nothing satisfies her. She has no rest until she rests in and with her Lord. Now notice in verse 12 that the angels sit. The one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of the Lord lay. Their appearances having no effect upon her whatsoever. It's not even them that interest her. If there is an interest, it's where they're sitting. She's just thinking of where the Lord lay. And there's an angel sitting where his head was. It's not the angel, it's the place. It's the place that strikes her. Where the head of Jesus was. But he's not there. And then this other angel, it's not even him that strikes her, but it's the place where he sits, where the feet of Jesus were. The body is not there. And these are not replacements for the body. However glorious they may appear. You see how she misses her Lord? She misses that head, that countenance, that face of love and compassion and kindness. She misses those feet that she bowed at, that she wept tears at, that she dried with the hair of her head, thanking him for the forgiveness of her sins. It's that that she misses. Isn't that a marvelous love that she has for her Saviour? A marvelous longing. But as I say, she's looking in the wrong place. And she's looking in the wrong place, for she's thinking wrongly. We do that so much, brethren and sisters. We think wrongly. We don't comprehend the truth as we ought. We don't comprehend the reality as it is. The real situation, she ought to have done so, because she had the Bible, she had the Old Testament scriptures. It was all clear, Christ would rise again, that Messiah is a living Lord, a Savior who brings salvation to the world, not as one dead, but as one living and alive. She ought to have known this. And the words of Jesus, because particularly at the latter end of his life, he gave indications of his resurrection, that he would rise again from the dead. So she ought to have known it had been in the scripture set forth, it had been predicted by the Lord, and there were tokens in the tomb that convinced Peter and John, those garments, remarkably those garments lying in such a way as could only be explained by resurrection, special resurrection from the dead. She should have known. All the tokens were there. All the indications were there. The scripture was clear. The words of Jesus were clear. But she's got into her mind, he's been taken. He's been taken from me. And nothing can shake that. And so often we get things into our mind that are not true and real. Nothing to do with eternity. Nothing to do with the truth and the reality as it is concerning our heavenly Lord. They've taken him away. And through ignorance and through our neglect of scripture and through our not giving heed to the word of God and through our misreading of providence and not giving the true comprehension to all the tokens in life that he gives to us, we misread the situation. And it causes us grief. If we could only see the reality, the judgment day, the brevity of life, the nearness of death, the certainty of death, the rich grace that is in Jesus Christ, what we have in him, all the promises that we have in him, and his nearness, who has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and I'll be with you always. That's the reality. But she doesn't comprehend the reality. She is broken by a wrong thought. He's been taken from me. Do you ever think that? That you don't have the Lord? That he's been taken from you? That you don't possess him? That's what she's thinking. Is it any wonder she's heartbroken? Thank God he delivers us from those dark thoughts. But some people get engulfed by them. And Mary's one. They've taken away my Lord from me. And so she's grief-struck. But she looks in the wrong place. The place of death. He's risen. He's not here. It's also the place of darkness. As she stoops down into the tomb, it's a cave. It's a dark cave. Yes, the angels give some celestial light, no doubt. But it's not enough for her soul. It doesn't reach into her heart and remove her grief. She's looking in a place of darkness. She needs the light of heaven to penetrate into her soul. Mary needs to be looking somewhere else. She needs to be looking into the light of the Word. She needs to be looking into the Holy Scriptures, into the Book of God. Did not the Savior say, they are they that testify of me? Looking into the Word, looking into the Gospel, that's how we discover Christ. That's where we find him. That's where we're sure to see him. but she's looking into a cave, into the darkness, into the emptiness of an empty tomb. But we have to look into the fullness of Holy Scripture and into the fullness of the house of God's Word. We have to be brought into the large room of light. And the Scriptures is that large room of light. And so Mary ought to be searching the Scriptures and the words of the prophets and the words of Jesus himself that he left to her. So no wonder she weeps. No wonder she has doubts. No wonder she has fears. No wonder she has grief and broken heart, looking into the darkness and not looking into the light of the Word of God. And so she remains in the cave, in the tomb, stooping down into the tomb, and there's nothing there. Our souls have to rise higher than that. Not stooping into the darkness, but arising onto the light of the Word of God. So the Word of God is the room of light that she should be looking into, and we must take ourselves to it. If we do stoop, let us stoop into the Word. If we must look into something, let us not look into an empty sepulchre, but let us look into the pages of Holy Writ. Stooping and looking at the Word of God. Are you in darkness, my brother, my sister, and have no light? Are you sad? Are you weeping? Leave the cave of your distressful imaginary thoughts and enter into the real world of eternal things set forth by the Word of God, the light of the Word. The Scripture will let us see, and the Scripture will show us that Christ is not taken. He is not stolen away from us. He could never be stolen away from us. That Christ is not thus helpless and poor and needy, but the reality is he stands nearby. The reality is he says in his word, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, and I am with you always, graciously nearby, ready to help us, ready to comfort us. That's what the Scriptures teach us. Mary should have known this, but she's forgotten this, and this thought has gripped her. They've taken away my Lord. In verse 14, at last she saw Jesus standing, it says. When she had thus said, she's again this pervading thought, they've taken away my Lord, I do not know where they've laid him. And when she thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. He's always nearby. He's always observing our grief or tears. He's always seen. But now she sees him. How is it that now she sees him? What does the text say? She turned herself. What caused her to turn herself? We do not know. Perhaps she heard some movement. Perhaps she noticed that the angels glanced out in an unusual way and she turned to see. But whatever the reason, she's doing the right thing. She turned herself and she saw him. She saw Jesus in turning herself. She turned from the empty tomb. She turned from the darkness, from the dark cave. She turned from the Christless place. And she turned from the spectacular and the angelic. And in turning, she saw him. And brethren and sisters, there's one thing that is sure. In order to see Jesus, we have to turn ourselves. We have to turn ourselves from our imaginary thoughts. We have to turn ourselves from the darkness. She turned herself because no one else can turn her. You have to turn yourself. The preacher can't turn you. The preacher can call upon you to turn. The preacher can exhort you to turn from the darkness to the light. But at the end of the day, we have to do the turning ourselves. She turned herself to see, and she saw Jesus. And you must turn, sinner. And you must turn, child of God, who have doubts and gloom and darkness. You must turn from those gloomy thoughts. You must turn from that darkness. You must turn from the sin. You must turn from the unbelief. You must turn from the dark, depressing thoughts. You must turn from all these things, from the vain, from the empty, from the void, from the imaginary, from the unimportant and the unreal, to the true. You must arise from the vain stooping, and you must cease the vain looking. And it's no wonder you never see him if you look in the vain and the empty place and stir into the dark. You have to turn. If your look is upon that which is not, how will you ever see him? You must turn. The world has too many caves, not only that they look into, but that they live in. And they take up people's attention, these caves, these voids, these dark places. They're places of pleasure, that is true. They're places of unusual light, whiteness and giddiness and pleasures and unworldly and unusual, attracting, drawing. Drawing in deeper. But Mary's not drawn in deeper. And so many are taken into the caves of the social media and the caves of the pleasures of this world, the images of this world, the TV, the distractions, anything and everything in the place of Jesus. Even angels, even good things, distracting things, but not Christ. Even lawful things, but not Christ. You must turn from them to seek him with all your heart. With all your heart. And that's what Mary has. None of this holds her, for she has a heart that seeks Christ, and she ever turns herself to see him. And at last she sees him, who she wants and who she seeks. How long have the caves of the world held your sway? When will you ever leave them and turn to seek him? How many are captured in the empty darkness and never turn to seek him? Jesus is not in the empty tomb, but we must turn from what he has left in the empty tomb. What has he left in the empty tomb? Our sins. Our sins are in the empty tomb. All that held dear to us, all that tied us to the world, all that bound us is in the empty tomb, because he died for our sins and he came forth from the tomb without sin, because all the sins were left behind, removed. And we have to leave them with Christ and turn from them after Christ to seek him. To leave that which he took away from us in his death and resurrection, the world, the sin, and the pleasures of time. We turn ourselves to see him. And she sees him. There he is, standing near, standing in the shadows, ready to help, about to speak, ready to hear prayer, ready to assist. Ready to give grace. There he stands, it's true. Emmanuel, God with us. And so he stands near to us. She doesn't recognize him. She saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. He's always standing. Remember Joseph, whenever he went down to Egypt and he was in the pit, maybe he didn't feel that the Lord was with him, but the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. And you remember Daniel in the lion's den? Whenever he was thrown in there into the den, perhaps he thought there's no one here but him and the lions, but the Lord was with him. And you remember the three in the fiery furnace? The Lord was with them. And so with this poor broken-hearted woman, the Lord is standing with her, but she doesn't recognize him. That's the thing. You know how blind sometimes we are, congregation. We often don't recognize or realize the Lord's presence, even when it's looking us in the face. All the tokens of his presence looking us in the face, and we don't recognize it. We don't realize the Lord is with us. How many times we say, oh, the Lord couldn't be in this. This couldn't be God's hand. The Lord couldn't have anything to do with this. The Lord's left me. The Lord wouldn't let me go through this. He's gone. He's gone. We get it all wrong. And all the while, it has been his hand that has led us and been with us all the while, and we don't recognize it. We don't recognize his hand. We don't recognize his presence. And Mary's like that. She's staring him in the face, and yet she doesn't recognize him. Why does she not recognize him? Perhaps her tears blur her vision. Probably the Lord appears differently because he's not resuscitated. He is gloriously raised. He's changed. He's different. Because he's not now for living in this world of flesh. He is living now for the new world, the new heavens and the new earth, the new world to come. He is now framed his humanity for that. And he's different looking. And she doesn't recognize him. She wants a Jesus after the flesh. A Jesus who she can hug as she used to hug. A Jesus at whose feet she can fall as she used to fall. A Jesus that she can put these spices on that she's carried to put upon him. It's that kind of Jesus that she's seeking to see. But it's not that Jesus anymore after the flesh. It's a Jesus that is glorious. It is a Jesus that is about to ascend to his Father and her Father, and to his God and her God. It's that Jesus, that Lord in Christ, that glorious Redeemer, she doesn't recognize because she seems to still be in the old and hasn't entered into the new and can't recognize him. The forerunner to bring her to glory, and he addresses her. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? These are the first words of Jesus from the tomb. They're very important. He addresses her. He does so in question form. Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Woman, that's interesting. Woman. She's not ashamed of the name either, to be called woman. Jesus describes her nature, her gentle nature, her gender, woman. Lady, blessed female. We get the word gynecology from this. The science of the study of women. The science of womanhood. The devil turns the created order upside down, as we know, and the very grammar that enables us to describe the created order, even that he changes. But the eternal word is not ashamed to say woman. And this lady is not embarrassed to hear it either. It's a term of dignity, a term of respect. It's not a word of disrespect or dishonor. He recognizes her womanhood. He recognizes that she's the weaker vessel. He's excusing her tears. He's excusing the brokenness of her soft heart. He's recognizing she's the weak and tender vessel of the Lord, the vessel fit for motherhood. He called his mother by this very term at the cross, woman, behold thy son. Lovingly, kindly using the word This is the biological creative reality. Mary, the woman. Help me to be a woman. Content to be a woman. Not weeping, not broken, not distressed because she's a woman, but broken and distressed because she's a woman not possessing Christ. Christ questions her. He's not cross. He's not rebuking her. He's not sharp with her as we perhaps might be. Oh, stop the nonsense. Catch yourself on. Get rid of this imaginary world that you live in and see the reality of the thing. He doesn't say that. But he's gentle. As only our Lord could be gentle. Woman, oh, why do you weep? Yes, Jesus wants to know. As he comes forth from the tomb into a world of misery, he says to us, why do you weep? He knows it already because he's been watching her. He knows it, but yet he asks it because he wants her to tell him. Tell him why you weep. Be frank with your Lord. He knows, but he wants to hear. Pour out your soul before him. He invites you by this question, why do you weep? Tell your Lord. He calls you to divulge it. Not to the ears of a priest, not even necessarily to any ears, but to him, the risen Lord. Why do you weep? Of course, the implication is that you really don't have to weep. I'm here. I'm risen. Death is defeated. Sin is done away with. It's all there in the empty tomb, just where you were looking. Why do you weep anymore? I'm the resurrection and the life. Why do you weep? The second question shows that he knows why she's weeping. Because he says, whom do you seek? He knows Mary's a seeker. He knows who she seeks. But he still asks, who do you seek? Why does he ask this? If he already knows this. Well, one reason is, of course, that he wants it out of her own mouth. Another reason is to show the importance of seeking a person. Whom do you seek? Not what do you seek, but whom do you seek? And brethren and sisters, this world seeks things. And sinners seek things. They want things. They seek ambition. They seek riches. They seek fame. They seek pleasures. They seek wealth. They seek jobs. They seek popularity. They seek this and that. But the real answer to our misery is to seek a person. And that person is the one that Mary seeks, Christ. What do you seek? Or whom do you seek? Do you seek him? Do you desire him? Do you long after the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hunger and thirst not for possessions? Not for creatures, not for comfort, not for experiences even, but do you seek him? Do you seek your Lord? Do you desire Christ? Are you like the psalmist? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Are you like the psalmist who said, my soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God? Like Job, oh, if I knew where I might find him, that I might even come before his seat. Whom do you seek? Do you seek the Lord? You remember the Samaritan woman? She was coming with her vessel seeking water. And that's the poor sinner. Always seeking the water. Always seeking the thing. Always seeking the satisfaction of the soul. The quenching of the body or of the soul. And they're the very one she needs. Christ. Who is the water of life himself. It's a person that we need. You need a person for comfort. You need a person for eternal life. You need a person for satisfaction of soul. And the only person that satisfies is the Lord God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whom seek ye? And what marvelous desire Mary has. She gives a brief reply. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away. And so it's clear that not only does she not recognize him, she doesn't recognize even his voice, who has spoken to her these two sentences. And she still doesn't think it's him. She doesn't distinguish him. She's not like the bride in the Song of Solomon who recognized the voice. It's the voice of my beloved. But she can't even say that. She's not only blind to him, she's deaf to him because of this thought that has gripped her soul. He's taken from me. Mary doesn't recognize the tone. She doesn't recognize the tenderness in the voice, the gentleness, the Christ tone with which he speaks. How deep is her grief then when she doesn't hear him with all his affection speaking? The Holy Spirit tells us something here that could easily have been omitted, but wants us to know she supposed him to be the gardener. This is something she's got into her mind. This is the gardener. Perhaps he's the one who has to rearrange things, rearrange the garden, maybe rearrange the body of Jesus somehow and all of this. And she says, if you've taken away his body, just tell me where you've left him and I'll rearrange him back again into the tomb. She thinks him the gardener. And that explains the answer that she gives to the Lord. And imagine she's willing to take that heavy dead weight and to carry it. Such is her love for the Lord. That somehow she would muster that energy to do that. This is marvelous love for Christ. Her knowledge is limited. Her reasoning is illogical. She is not sound-minded in this distress. That is clear. The head is away with grief. But I tell you this. Her heart is right. For her heart loves Christ. That's what I like about Mary. I tell you, there are multitudes who don't see clearly their Lord and have confused ideas and have mixed up theology in their head and have wrong views and wrong beliefs. But you know something? They love Jesus. They love Christ. And I like to see that in some person. I like to see someone who really loves Christ. I don't care how mixed up their theology is. If they love the Lord, if they have a heart for Christ, they seek Christ, they desire Christ, they would rather be with Christ than anything, and they love him more than all, and they worship him with all these mixed up views, perhaps. A wrong head, but somehow a right heart. Is it any wonder the Lord went to her first? He didn't go to the one who had it all right in the head and all the orthodoxy upstairs. He went to the one who was all mixed up here, but was all right here. To Mary. They've taken away my Lord. What would you rather be, Christian? All right in the head, but no heart for Christ. No love for Christ, no desire for Christ, no seeking Christ, no hungering, thirsting after Christ. Now, I mark it, both is best. But if a choice has to be made, give me the heart. The heart for Christ. Give me Mary's heart, Lord. However confused my ideas may be. Now this, supposing him to be the gardener, deserves a lot more attention than we can give it tonight. She supposes him to be the gardener, but in actual fact, That's the reality of the thing. He is the gardener. She's thinking along the right lines, but not carrying the thought through correctly. He is the gardener. The word itself is interesting. The concept is interesting of a gardener. The biblical theology is marvelous, that the risen Lord appears as the gardener. You know where we fell? It was in the garden. You know what the first father Adam was? He was a gardener. He was to keep the garden, but he threw it all away. He lost it all. We're all cast out into the wilderness. No garden. But the last Adam comes, and he undoes all that Adam did, and he brings in a new garden, a new Eden, a new world, into which he shall admit his people. So Christ, as the last Adam, is also the last gardener. She sees right, but thinks wrongly. And so Christ is the gardener of our souls. Verse 16, we conclude with the final verse. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Now the change takes place. He speaks her name. She realizes the gardener wouldn't know her name. He calls her by name. And he says it with such a tone as she recognizes at last it's her Lord. And so she turned herself and said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. He calls me. Why does he call me? Because he's my Lord. He's my master. And here's another turn to herself. Do you see that? She turned herself back. Brethren and sisters, we must always be turning to see new glimpses of Jesus. We must never cease turning to see Christ. We've always things to turn from. There's always distractions. There's always the wiles of the devil. There's always a falling away into sin. There's always a letting the Lord down. And we must ever be turning ourselves to see him, to see our Lord. It's the way back to turn ourselves. And again, we must turn. And she turns. And this time, it's such a turn as she says his title, Rabboni, Master. But brethren and sisters, there will come a day when we will turn ourselves for the last time. Shortly before our death or on our deathbed. And perhaps then our grief will be greater than it has ever been before. And our wrong thinking perhaps more severe than it's ever been before then. And we will turn ourselves to look for him who we have loved all our lives. To see him at the end. And that last turning of ourselves as we enter into eternity. And we shall see him. Face to face. And he'll say our name. He'll say our name. And then shall all the shadows go, and all the tears go, and all the wrong thinking go, and all the darkness go. And we shall be forever with our Lord, who we have loved and sought all our lives, our last turning. And then we shall know as we are known. And then we shall have light and never again know the darkness. Our sin, our doubt, our sadness, our despair, our depression, ever again. For we shall be with him who knows us by name.